All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Stan Norm did a lesson last week on Revelation and kept asking people if they were getting it. So I'm going to do something tonight. There won't be any doubt about you getting it. Really, this is just a message that kind of is hopefully one of admonition and also encouragement. Because I know in believing what we believe and believing the gospel we preach and so forth, there's always resistance. And I know people in this room, you have family, you have friends that have resisted the truth of the gospel. And many times it becomes somewhat personal because people feel like, sometimes we feel like people are rejecting us. And they are, to the extent that they're rejecting the message that we preach. And nobody experienced that more than the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, they're going to start reading there in verse 1. He said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And I'm going to stop right there for a moment because I meant to mention this, and if I don't do it now, I'll forget at the end. But for those that are tuning in on Pow Talk or on the Internet, 2 weeks from this coming weekend, we'll be having our Bible conference here in Kentucky, February 3rd and 4th. It's going to be in Franklin, Kentucky, at the Goodnight Library, which is right next to the Franklin Elementary School on Main Street. If you're coming from out of town, there are rooms available at exit 2. There's about 4 or 5 motels. Most of the people are staying at the Quality Inn. Man, they told me tonight that we've had, I think, 14 rooms reserved so far. And there's about 15, 16 people coming from our church. There's some people coming over from Dixon. Brother Obed Kirkpatrick teaches a class over there, and he had 16 in the class Saturday morning. And they said some of them are coming. Some of the people from his class in Nashville are coming up. So I'm thinking we'll have between 50 to 60 people here for the conference. The room seats 100 people. And it's a nice facility. There's a kitchen there, what they call a warming kitchen. And we'll be serving the first meal Friday night at 6 o'clock. And Grace believers are somewhat like Baptists in that we can't meet without eating. But we'll be serving the first meal at 6 o'clock Friday night. Then we'll have 2 preachers. Back on Saturday morning, we'll have breakfast at 9 o'clock. And then preachers at 10 and 11, break for lunch, and then 2 more preachers. And we'll be done around 3:30 or 4 o'clock. The main speakers are Brother Mark Rumfella and Brother Zane Newitt. And then me and Obert are just kind of there to, you know, as bookends to fill things in. But there'll be 4 speakers, myself, Brother Obed, Zane, and Mark. And so if there's any way possible to make it down, this is kind of a short conference, a mini conference, but this allows us to be back in our places on Sunday morning. And I'm really looking forward to it. I love these times of fellowship together and the preaching. And if you would like to attend, you can contact me. Our website is www.understandingyourbible.com. If you click on that, there's a link to the brochure about the conference. It's not too late to make reservations, and we'd love to have you come be with us because we're looking forward to it. All right, back to our Bible study after that brief commercial. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is somewhat issuing a warning. And really, 2 Timothy is it's an amazing book. It's a book, when you read it, that if you really read the details of it and you really read it like it comes from Paul's heart, it's a sad book in a way, because this is the last letter that Paul wrote, and he is writing to Timothy, and it's as though he is passing the mantle are the torch to Timothy in relation to carrying out the ministry. As a matter of fact, when you look over in chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now notice, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas and Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So as Paul kind of signs this letter, he is in effect telling Timothy that his ministry had come to a close. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he's telling Timothy in the letter, the first and second letter, but primarily the second letter, 2 Timothy, things that he needs to do in order to carry out the ministry that he had received from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, when he got down to the end of his ministry, by all human standards, by looking at Paul, he would have been considered a failure. His ministry would have. I mean, think about it. Here he is. He ends up in prison. He just said all these people forsook him. As a matter of fact, go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Paul writes this letter just a little bit before he wrote 2 Timothy. He's imprisoned in Rome under house arrest, and he writes to the church at Philippi. And notice what he says in verse 19, Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now notice, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? I mean, here's a man that has been laboring for some 30 years, 30 plus years, carrying on a ministry, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, the man who said he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He magnified his office. The man who said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God, the man who said he was given the gospel of the grace of God, all of that information that he had and he conveyed, all of the missionary journeys that he made, all the people he'd come in contact with, all of the converts he had had. And yet you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he said, all men forsook me. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. He said, I wanted to send somebody, I'm going to send Timothy back there if I can, that I may know, be of good comfort and know your state. He said, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, fortunately, over the years, there have been those that have heard, believed, and received the truth of the gospel and continue to stand for that gospel. Don't ever let anybody put across the idea to you that dispensational truth started back in the 1800s with Darby and people like that. You want to trace the beginning of right division? You got to go back to the Apostle Paul. That's where it started. I believe Paul was the first man saved in the body of Christ. He said in 1 Timothy 1:16 that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. I believe Paul was the first man in the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ began, there have always been those who proclaim the good news of the grace of God apart from works. And today, really, you can separate all of religion or all of what's called Christianity into two groups. Those that believe in a works-oriented salvation, and those that believe in salvation by grace through faith. And those that believe in salvation by grace through faith, they got that through the Apostle Paul. They didn't get it anywhere else, folks, because it's not anywhere else in your Bible. There may be elements of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But come on, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, given the gospel of the grace of God, and that gospel was committed to his trust, and he passed it down, and so it has been passed down through the ages. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want us to look at some direct instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. And they came, of course, obviously, as from inspiration of God Almighty, because he is preaching by inspiration. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now, what's he talking about, the testimony of our Lord? Well, hold on here and look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 4. Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Well, what was confirmed in them? Well, look over in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, the testimony of Christ, I believe, obviously it would be the gospel that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. A testimony is simply some statements relating to their statement of fact. And when the Lord appeared unto the Apostle Paul, there's no doubt that Paul received this truth that Christ, the one that he had been having people put to death for following, not only was it revealed to Paul that he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But we know that Paul received something else, because he said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." Look down at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Where did Paul receive it? Did he receive it from the 12? No. He said, "The gospel I preach, I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it by revelation of Jesus Christ," Galatians 1:10 and through 12. He says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I hear people talking about a lot of times about the power of people's testimony, and I agree with that. Testimony is a wonderful thing. I was telling the people at Grace last night that you might not can share a lot with people. You might feel timid about trying to share the Scriptures, but there's one thing that you ought to know beyond anything else, and that's your testimony. How you got saved, when you got saved, and you can tell people about that. And, you know, sometimes people say, "Well, I'm afraid they'll ask me a question I can't answer." Well, don't worry about that. You know, I'd approach it this way. You have an opportunity to say, "Listen, I was lost, I was religious, but I realized one day that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he was buried, rose again the third day, and I trusted in what he did for salvation on such and such time," or whether you give the date or not, to me is not important, but give the testimony. Somebody says, Well, where did Cain get his wife?" "Well, I don't know, but I can tell you, back there about 2 years ago, one day I trusted Jesus Christ." Always go back to the testimony of our Lord, the gospel. You don't have to get in a lot of deep theological discussion. And besides that, you probably know a lot more than you think you do. There's a lady in our church right now. She's 84 years old. She's been there ever since I've been pastoring. And before I pastored there, she attended that church. She's been a faithful saint, and she's having some mental difficulty now, and it's rather sad. But about 10 years ago, when she was 74, we were having Bible study in her home one Thursday night. She said, "Brother Steve," she said, "I've got some friends and relatives coming over tomorrow." And she said, "I just so bad want to talk to them about what we believe." And she said, "I'm just scared to death. I just know I'll be a failure." I said, "Macy, you just tell them what you know. Just tell them what you know." And she said, "Well, okay." So Sunday morning, she came into Sunday school. First thing I said, "Macy, did your folks come over?" "Yeah." She said, "They did." I said, "Well, how'd it go?" She said, "It was wonderful." I said, "Did you get to talk to them about the Lord?" "Oh, yeah." She said, "I didn't know I knew so much Scripture." Well, you know what? That's the way it is. Because she's been sitting in that church all that time. You don't really know how much you know until you start opening your mouth and telling somebody. And I'm going to tell you something. When you start talking to people, you're going to find out you know far more than most people do. And that's not to be egotistical. You know that because you got a book that you believe. You know who wrote it. You know what part's written to you. And that alone puts you ahead of about 99% of the world out there. Because I had been in church for 25 years when I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and if somebody had asked me, "Who is the apostle of the Gentiles?" I wouldn't have had a clue. I'd have said, "You mean there was one?" I mean, come on. I didn't know anything. But you know what? As soon as somebody sat down with me, and it was some men from church on a Thursday night of visitation, and showed me the differences in the King James Bible and some perverted Bibles, immediately I had an enthusiasm about reading and studying the Bible that I'd never had before. And so I'd started reading and studying the Bible. At that time, I was using a Good News for Modern Man. Turned out to be bad news for all men, but the Good News for Modern Man. And I started reading the Bible, and I read it, the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, in just a few days. I, at that time, I was traveling some and was in a motel, and I just read straight through. And I read it again. And one night, never will forget, we were sitting at the supper table, Mary and I, and I said, "Mary, I'm going to tell you something. We've been missing something." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "In my reading and studying, I said, it's come to my attention that there's a drastic difference between what is taught by the Apostle Paul and what was taught by Christ." She said, "I don't believe I'd mention that to anybody." She said, that sounds pretty far out to me. I said, "Well, let's look at some things." So we got our Bibles and I began to show her. About a month later, we had a picnic over at our house and we were out on the patio and the preacher was there and there was another lady that was in the church there that did a lot of Bible study. And I turned to the preacher and I said, "Brother Frank, I've been doing some studying." And I said, "It just appears to me that there seems to be a difference in the doctrine that Paul wrote and what Jesus Christ taught." And he looked over at this woman and he said, "He's in for a lot of trouble, isn't he?" And she said, "Yeah." Well, I found out they already knew. But it was a denominational church, and the preacher was a little bit timid about teaching those things because he didn't want to upset the apple cart, so to speak. So I became the assistant pastor there. And about a year later, one night, he asked me to preach while he was gone on a Sunday night. So that Sunday night, I preached. They had a big crowd there. We had over 200 people at that time. I preached on why baptism should not be practiced in the dispensation of grace for any reason. He got back into town on Wednesday morning. And he called me. He said, "Can you come to church early tonight? We need to talk." And I said, "Sure." So I went up and he said, "Brother Steve, I heard about what you taught Sunday night." He said, "You can't get hung up on that kind of stuff because if you do, it'll destroy your ministry." I said, "I want to ask you one question. Did you hear that I taught anything contrary to the Word of God? He said, no, but you don't have to teach everything just because you know it. That just, whew, some lights came on. I'd only been saved a few months. See, I started preaching when I was 18, got saved when I was 25. But I preached 7 years lost. I bet those were some great messages. But you see, what I'm saying, folks, and all of that is this. People are ignorant of the truth. You know, a man in our church gave a friend of his a set of our TV DVDs. He watched those things. There was 12 messages. And they're just the very simple basics of right division, the first 12 TV programs we ever did. And I did one on the gospel and Paul and all that kind of stuff. He called that guy back. This just shows, goes to show you the state of people in religion. He said, that guy on those DVDs is the smartest man I've ever heard in my life. I said, man, he heard many people. I mean, you know, now just to balance that out, I got an email last week. A guy said, I want you to know I really appreciate your messages because you're the most simple preacher I've ever heard. So it's not, all I'm saying, folks, is if you know a little bit of Scripture, you know a whole lot more than most of the religious world out there. Now, that's sad to say. And like I say, it's not egotistical, but that's the truth. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us to open our mouth. Now, why don't we? Well, he said to Timothy, think about this now. Timothy, the young preacher, Timothy, the man that had been with Paul, Timothy, the man that had been faithful, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't ever be ashamed of it. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Don't be, and you see, when he says don't be ashamed there, and also in Romans 1:16, it's not only, I don't think he's only saying don't be timid about it. He said, I'm not ashamed because it is the power of God's salvation. In other words, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't believe that it's not adequate, because it is adequate. One of the greatest blessings to me was when I came to understand that the gospel was the power of God's salvation, and it was not incumbent upon my ability to sell it. It's the words that bring about salvation. People always talk about sometimes, you know, they make mention about grace believers not being into evangelism. Somebody asked me, he said, well, is your church evangelistic? Asked me that about 2 weeks ago. I said, oh, yeah. They said, well, what kind of evangelism program do you have? I said, preaching the gospel. Well, do you go door to door? I said, not a whole lot. Do you have a street preaching ministry? I said, no, not much. Well, where's your evangelism? Preaching the gospel. Well, don't you think you ought to be more active in actually witnessing to people individually? Listen, we're on TV, we're on radio 26 times a week, we got an internet ministry, we send out CDs free to anybody that wants it, we're here 3 times every Sunday, we're on Justin TV on Sunday night. I said, I'd say we're getting the word out there, and I said, I talk to people continually that I meet. I said, listen, you've got the idea of evangelism is something that you have to program and do specifically. I said, evangelism takes place every time you meet an individual and have an opportunity to open your mouth and talk to them. That's evangelism. And I said, it's not getting people to repeat a prayer. See, he grew up in that big church there in Chattanooga where evangelism, the idea is, by the way, those preacher boys down there that used to go to that school, they had a soul-winning class. And their grade was determined by how many people they led to the Lord. Think about the fallacy of that. You know what? I've never tried to lead anybody to the Lord in the sense of getting them to say anything or do something. Preach the gospel to them and walk away believing that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation of everyone who believes it. And it is. I got an email 2 weeks ago. A man I had posted on the website there about praying for Noah. And a friend of ours in North Carolina shared it. And a man saw that. and saw my name. And he immediately sent me a friend request. And so I accepted it. Within the next few minutes, I got a message, and it was a lengthy message. And I won't go through all of it, but he said, I was amazed when I saw your name. He said, I had forgotten all about you. He said, but I want you to know that in 1994, somebody gave me a cassette tape. This man's in North Carolina. That you preached and said how I was listening to it in my car one morning on the way to work and pulled over on the side of the road just before I got to the bridge on Highway 64 and trusted Christ as my Savior. Folks, that's evangelism. You see, when you give out a tract, you give out a tape, you give out a CD, it doesn't matter who the preacher is. It's not about me. It's the words. I never knew anything about that man. The man that gave him the tape doesn't even know anything about him. And does that really matter? No. What matters is, Paul said, one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see, you've got your testimony, but even more importantly, you've got the testimony of the Lord. What did he testify to? He testified to the fact that when I was hanging on that cross, I took all of your sins upon me. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing your trespasses. Christ testified to the fact that you're forgiven all trespasses. I'm not holding your sin against you any longer. My blood paid for that. And so all you've got to do is trust in me and be saved. And that we have that testimony. Now, verse 8 again. Two components here. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now notice the second part. Nor of me as prisoner. In other words, don't be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. Why? We don't worship the man, but we do honor and acknowledge and thank God for the position, for the fact that God called a man and saved him by his grace, as 1 Timothy 1:16 records. And, you know, I've known people over the years that they get a little bit timid about, we believe in following Paul. And because there's so much resistance to that, people sometimes draw back. Well, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner. But notice the next part. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Let me ask you, are there afflictions associated with believing the gospel? Yeah, there are afflictions. They might not be physical afflictions like the Apostle Paul suffered. I mean, he was beaten, spit upon, thrown in jail and everything else. But there's afflictions. They may be mental. They might be emotional. I remember the first time I went and told my folks that I'd gotten saved and wanted to show them some things out of Scriptures. You know, they were always very happy that their boy was a preacher. My daddy just always thought that was wonderful. And then after I moved to Chattanooga, found out what I was preaching, he wasn't so happy about it. But my dad was a saved man, had a wonderful testimony. But when I sat there across the table from them and tried to show them the truth of rightly dividing the word in Paul's apostleship, I looked up and they were looking at me like I had two heads. It's like, what is wrong with this boy? And, you know, my dad's comeback always was, well, you put more emphasis on Paul than you do Jesus Christ. I said, no, not the man, the writings. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of my Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou the partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. There's been many family relationships in my own family that have been hindered, that have been hurt because of the gospel. When my wife told her family about getting saved, she got saved after we moved to Chattanooga too. Both of us had been in church, the youth directors, all that kind of stuff. But we just never had been saved. You know what her family said? We don't believe that. You got saved when you was 12 years old. Now, why would you tell somebody that you know more about when they got saved than they would? We remember when you got saved. Well, you know what they remembered? They remember when she walked down an aisle and got baptized. She went to the preacher when she was 16 and told him she wasn't sure about her salvation. He said, well, then Mary, what we need to do is rebaptize you. So they did. When she was 21 years old, right after we got married, She went to the preacher again, said, "I'm not sure about my salvation." He said, "What we need to do is rebaptize you." All she did was get wet another time. When we moved to Chattanooga, she finally would begin to hear the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, and had a man that sat down and showed her that it was not by water baptism, not by works, but simply by trusting Jesus Christ. And she got saved, just like I did. The point is that it caused rift in her family. We were at a family function several years back. One week after Christmas, we went down to my wife's brother's house, and her sister was there. And her sister had been listening to our internet messages, and I had done a series on angels and how that angels were messengers of God, and that I didn't believe that people today had guardian angels and all that kind of stuff. And so we're sitting there, and she just all of a sudden comes up with this thing about, "Well, you know, personally, I believe the promises of the Old Testament to us." I said, "Really?" I said, "So you think you're under the doctrine of the Old Testament?" "Oh, yes, absolutely. It's all for us." Well, she's sitting there with a big old piece of ham on a plate about that big. And I'm thinking, "Why are you eating that pork?" She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Deuteronomy, you can't eat pork." "Well, dietary laws, you know, that's a little different." Then she said something about, and by the way, my brother-in-law's mother-in-law is sitting there, and she's dying, has cancer, not expected to live. And so she starts spouting off about people having guardian angels and protection and so forth. And the first thing that comes to my mind, what happened to Peggy's guardian angel? Where's hers? And so I challenged her on that. And in within a few words, she jumped up from the table, slammed her chair, and said, I can't take this kind of contention, and took off and went upstairs. She said, "I'll be back down when they leave." I said, "You'll be back down real quick." But her brother-in-law said, "Y'all," they got mad at me. Innocent, sweet little me. No, they got mad at me because I had upset her. I said, "Listen, did she not instigate every bit of the conversation?" I said, "A conversation indicates two people or exchange." I said, "I was not going to sit here and listen to that foolishness." I said, "Listen, David," call Mary's brother. I said, "You've got your mother-in-law sitting over there dying of cancer, and she's sitting over here propagating the idea that everybody's got a guardian angel to protect them." I said, "Where's Peggy's?" He said, "Gosh, I never thought about that." I said, "Think about it. We've always been the black sheep of the family ever since we started rightly dividing words of truth." Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? There's afflictions associated with it. Well, you know what? It doesn't really bother me anymore. It did hurt really bad years ago. But now, it doesn't really bother me because I understand that there's something far more important than the physical earthly relations that we have, and that is the relationship we have with our Savior Jesus Christ that we're not to be ashamed of. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." If you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice the next thing one of the next admonitions he gives to Timothy. We'll just start there in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. He said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Not just be strong, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he says. "And the things that thou hast heard of Peter and James and John and Christ," "the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Some wonderful words of admonition there. But the first part there indicates that really the life that we're in, the battle that we're the Christian life that we're in is likened unto warfare. Notice he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You remember what he told the church at Ephesus in chapter 6? He said, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, folks, this is not some kind of picnic. This is not some kind of game that we're in. This is warfare. This is a battle. And we're to be servants that should not strive and that kind of thing, but we need to be equipped as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier. That means it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and two good works. We are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And then verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Isn't that an amazing statement that he throws right in there to Timothy? How is we have understanding today about the Scriptures, rightly divided in verse 5? Consider what Paul says. How is it we can understand the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Acts and Hebrews through Revelation and Romans through 5? Consider what Paul says. You see, when we look at them in the context of Paul's revelation, it becomes very clear. I mean, I can't tell you the confusion that reigned in my life when I preached for those 5 or 6 years, when I'd read back passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then find contradictory information in Paul's epistles. That's why when I read straight through that, it became evident to me that there had to be a difference. Either that, or the Bible was full of contradictions. I mean, we went over a whole list of those things yesterday morning, some of those you might have heard. I mean, one thing after another where there's differences in the kingdom doctrine and grace doctrine. And I was always taught, well, what the verses really mean is this and this and this. And what I wanted was a Bible I could believe it really meant what it said. And that's what we've got. We've got a book that means what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it. And that's why we write with the Bible, the word of truth. And we do that by considering what Paul says. That's part of the warfare, part of the ministry. Look there down in back in chapter 1, verse 13. Notice what he said there. He said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So, you've got the doctrine, you've got the testimony of our Lord, don't be ashamed of it, don't be ashamed of the prisoner, and hold fast to those sound words. And as the servant of God, like a good soldier, endure hardness. And then, it's interesting there in chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4, he likens the warfare, or the Christian life, to that of warfare. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he, in verse 5, equates the Christian life there with an athlete. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You see, there's a lot of people that claim to be in the race, but there's a lawful way of running the race, and there's an unlawful way. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Settle down, boys and girls. It's friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. You see, you think about all this kind of together. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly divide the word truth. Why is it that we rightly divide the word truth? Why is it we do that? So that we won't be ashamed. Well, there's a lot of people out there doing a lot of religious things, a lot of religious acts, a lot of good things, but they're not done according to the Word of God. They're not running the race lawfully. He said in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice he said up here, verse 25, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate, for the mastery is temperate in all things. He said, if any man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The work has to be according to the Word of God. Like I said about evangelism, other things. There was something that happened when I was a teenager that I was reading these verses one day, and I began to think about this, and it to me it was a perfect example of what is said here. I was on the swim team down in Wetumpka, Alabama when I was a teenager. My grandmother lived there, and I went and spent every summer there. And we had a pretty good swimming team. And I generally did the freestyle, you know, the regular crawl, and also did diving. Well, we had two or three people that did the breaststroke, and that's where you swim like you're underwater, but your head's above water. And so at practice the week before, one of our guys had gotten sick, and so the coach told me she wanted me to fill in and to stay after practice and work a little bit, so I did. Well, come to find out, there were judges. You've seen swim meets probably, and there'll be a judge at each lane. And there's those that time it, but there's also disqualifications in some strokes if you don't do the stroke properly. With the breaststroke, you had to stroke and kick at separate times. In other words, it had to be a stroke, kick, stroke, kick. And so the coach called me over just before it started, and she said, Steve, she said, the judges are very strict. She said, no matter how far behind you get, don't change what you do. She said, do it right. There are six people there. This was the finals, and we had to go two laps of the pool. It was an Olympic-sized pool. And so we went down the first lap, and I was just about maybe three lengths behind the first person. But as we made the turn, boy, they took off and they just started leaving me. And a thing that came to my mind was, do it like you're taught to do it. Remember what the coach said. And so I'm doing that. And they're getting further ahead. And so they finally get, I'm in lane number six. And so they get up there and they said, lane two, number one, lane three, number two, and lane five, number three. Gold, silver, and bronze. And then there was hesitation. We're all in the water and we're waiting to be told to get out. And they said, wait just a moment for the judge's decision. So they came on the loudspeaker and they said, lane one, disqualified. Lane two, disqualified. Lane three, disqualified. Improper strokes. Lane four, disqualified. Lane five, disqualified. The goal goes to lane six. And that was me. When I read these verses, that just jumped out in my mind. You see, if you were just standing there viewing the race, everybody said, that guy just don't know what he's doing. He's a loser. People look at us today and they say, you meet with 10 or 15 or 20 people? You have church in a home? How can you have church in a home? You must be some kind of cult. Those that strive lawfully get the prize. You see, just like that coach told me what I need to do, you got 13 books in your Bible that give you specific instructions about how to conduct the work of the ministry. What to preach, who to preach to, how to preach it, what your attitude is, why you do it, all of that, and that's where the reward comes in doing it lawfully. And then he compares the life, not only that, but he also mentions that of a husband, or that is like a farmer. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, You don't need to be out there preaching the gospel if you don't not say you got to first be partaker. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. Then he says, commit the message to faithful men. He says, endure hardness. And then notice over in chapter 2, the same chapter, we find the verse that we're all familiar with, but it's so important to Timothy when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the next verse is very important. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So we are told to study that we might be approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and we do that by rightly dividing the word of truth. What does Paul talk about to Timothy when he's talking about rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, I believe that Timothy more than likely had access to all the letters that Paul had written previously. And I think that's why Paul over and over to Timothy says, the things that thou hast heard of me, be followed. In other words, he emphasizes over and over about that. You see, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says in verse 16, well, look up in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who did he learn them from? Paul. Paul said he had begotten Timothy through the gospel. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, see, people take that verse and say, okay, then Timothy was saved according to the Old Testament scriptures. It's not what he says. He said, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is able to make him wise unto salvation? The Holy Scriptures. Well, I want you to notice something. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and by the way, the best I can tell in the studies I've done, 2 Peter was written about the same time as 2 Timothy. And if 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote, which I believe it is, then that means all the others are already written. Well, when Peter writes this last epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, talking about return of the Lord, look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Notice now, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So let me ask you something. Were Paul's writings already considered scripture at the time of this writing? Yes, they were. Well, then when Paul told Timothy that the scriptures are able to make thee wise into salvation, 1 Corinthians had been written for many years. 2 Corinthians had been written for many years. Book of Romans had been written for many years. And no doubt those letters were being copied and passed around. Timothy had access to the scriptures, folks. Not just the Old Testament scriptures, but the scriptures written by the Apostle Paul, and they became scripture not when they were put in a book and the canon of scriptures was organized. They became scripture when they were written according to what Peter says. He said they rest the epistles of Paul just like they do the other scriptures, which means Paul's writings were already scriptures. And by the way, Timothy said, Peter said, there's some things hard to be understood. I think I'm going to put together a message about those hard things to understand. Because the things that were hard for Peter to understand still are hard for people to understand. Think about it, though. Think about Peter looking for the Lord to return to earth And Peter reads what Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. We're going to be caught up together with him." Reckon that was hard for Peter to understand. I'd say it was. Think about Peter, the Lord telling him in Matthew 23 the things the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and whatsoever therefore they bid you observe, that observe and do. And Paul writes, we're not under the law. I think it might be a little harder to be understood. Think about the fact that Jesus Christ made it clear that salvation was of the Jew. And Paul said there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, and salvation is made available to all men. It'd be kind of hard to understand, wouldn't it? Well, I guess I just did that message. So, anyway. But think about, I mean, people just overlook these scriptures. But go back to Timothy, 2 Timothy again. Let's wrap this up. 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. And I think these verses are also very important. He says that in verse 23, 2 Timothy 2:23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I had to relearn that verse because of Facebook a few months back. I spent a lot of time writing a bunch of junk on there that the guy's writing it too, he could have cared less what the Bible said. And all it was doing was gendering strife. And so what I did, I got out of all those little rooms and all those little chat things because all it was a waste of time. Now, if you want to do it, that's fine. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. People that are sincere and want an answer to your question, answer them. But when the only reason they're asking a question is to ask another one, and ask another one, trying to prove what you, and never give any answers themselves, it's just a waste of time. But notice the next verse, too. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now this is the part that's hard. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. You see, there's times when we get in confrontations and so forth. But regardless of how much somebody pushes our buttons, the servant of the Lord, he said, must not strive. He needs to be gentle, apt to teach, patient, and man, that's one that I just have to work on every day. It's all, you know, patience is, my wife has always said, that is not your virtue. My patience is, Lord, I want you to help me be patient, and I want you to do it right now. I'm just not a patient person. But there's that's part of the instruction, part of the ministry. Don't strive. Don't be... Don't do that which would hinder the ministry. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. See, there's another illustration. Paul's always pointing Timothy back to what he taught Timothy. And then what does he say down in chapter 4, verse 1? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I can tell you folks, when I started pastoring the Grace Church, I was very young. I was 33 years old. And that was just a few years back. I believed that it was my job to build up a big congregation. We had had a big congregation. It had fallen off because of the changes we made. And I became very discouraged on a regular basis. And I remember a conversation that I had with Brother Moore. And I said, Brother Moore, how do you get people to be faithful? How do you get people to respond? I said, people just don't care about coming to Bible study. They don't care about. I said, how do you get people to do that? He said, you don't. I said, what do you mean? He said, can you show me in Paul's epistles where he ever told you to build up a church? I said, no. He said, well, what did the Lord tell you to do? And, you know, I'm sitting there scratching my head. And he said, all he told you to do was preach the word, be it in season and out of season. He said, I drive hundreds and hundreds of miles every week. He said, I don't care if there's one at the Bible study or 25 at the Bible study. I do the same thing. I teach the same way, the same amount of time, in season, out of season. He said, that's what we're called to do. You see, the great blessing that I found was it's not my responsibility to bring about a result. One plants, another waters, God gives the increase. So what am I to do? What are we to do as we have opportunity? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means when it's good and when it's bad. And he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, it's easy to do it with doctrine. It's a little harder to do it with longsuffering. I've always said to be longsuffering simply means to put up with one another. And that's really what it means. Suffer long. You see, there's people that you might think are never going to get it. But as long as they've got an open ear, don't give up. Preach the word. And always remember, the power is not in your persuasiveness. It's in the word of God. It can change hearts. It can save people. It can bring about salvation to people when they believe that truth and trust in Jesus Christ. So these are just some scriptures from 2 Timothy. And read through the whole tonight, before you go to bed, read the whole epistle, 2 Timothy, and just read it like you were Paul writing it. And think about what his heart is in this. Here he is. Read it as though you're sitting in prison knowing you're never going to get out. And you've given your life and dedicated your life to this ministry of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And you're penning your last letter to the one man who's been the most faithful to carry on the ministry. Read it like that and see the impact it'll have. Many times when I'm reading this, it has brought me to tears just thinking about what the Apostle Paul suffered. You know, he said he suffered all that he might fill up the Word of God, fill up the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I thank God for His mercy and His grace that was manifested through the cross and was committed to the teachings and preaching of the Apostle Paul. Not worshiping the man, but the position. All right, I'll stop there for tonight. Anybody got a question or a comment? Did y'all get that? Did y'all get that? Yeah. It's hard. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Try it. Yeah. That's it. Sure, Bob. Yeah. It could have been. There's no doubt letters that were written that did become part of the canon of scriptures. You know, there was two letters that were written to Colossae, probably from what's said over there. Yeah. I personally don't believe he wrote Hebrews. Some people do. I personally don't because of some things that are said there. But, you know, when he says that in Peter, I've just always, I mean, even before the thing with Hebrews came up, when I first read that and first studied it, I just assumed that there were some letters that he wrote to them that aren't scripture, that didn't become scripture. But he did, you see, what he does say, hath written unto you as also in all his epistles. In other words, it would sound to me like he wrote some letters that weren't epistles. But he wrote them the same thing in letters that he wrote in his epistles. You see how the wording is there? Unto him that written unto you, as also in all his epistles. So he conveyed some truths to those people, no doubt, that he also conveyed in the epistles. Very possibly. Good question. Anybody else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the instruction of your word and the encouragement of it. Lord, we thank you that you counted us worthy even to be in the body of Christ by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, knowing that we are totally and completely unworthy, but you see us in him. We're thankful for that. We're thankful we're accepted in the beloved and that all of our sins were paid for at Calvary. And we pray that you would help us to heed these admonitions, to be faithful, regardless of how difficult it might be, to willing to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel and to do it not for self-glory, but for Christ's sake. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.